One of the signs of the last days is increased violence. We do not need to look far away. We see violence everywhere. The part that is scary is that the criminals are getting younger and younger all the time. Many kids under the age of 11 commit serious violent crimes. Children as young as 5 and 6 years old are capable of taking another person's life. That is scary. This cool generation of baby boomers is giving birth to baby killers. What happened? What went wrong? Something went wrong somewhere between the hospital where they were born and the streets where they are being arrested. What is between the hospital and the streets? Only one thing, the home. Something went wrong at home. Parents dropped the ball in their quest for happiness, in their pursuit for their own personal fulfillment. They sacrificed their children, their house, their car, their sport, their hobby, their clothes, their looks. Those things were more important than training their children. As a result, they have created monsters that nobody is capable of taming anymore. They take to the streets to riot the moment they have an opportunity. They have no respect for the life of others. They have no respect for the property of others. They have no respect for any law enforcement officers. The problem with violence begins at home, even good Christian home. It's easy to look and act like a good Christian when we come to church. But Christianity must continue at home for the rest of the week. We have to be able to live it around those that are the closest to us, our spouse and our children. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about Christianity at home. He is going to talk about the responsibility of each member of the family. Today we are going to see a picture of a godly home. So please turn with me to our text. We're still in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 20, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know by now chapter 3 has three parts: what to seek, what to stop, and what to start. We are still in the third part, learning what to start, learning how we should be living our new life in Christ. This time, Paul will address how things should be at home with the kids. If you remember, last week we dealt with husband-wife's relationship. Now we come to the parent-children relationship. In this section of text, we will see a twofold responsibility at home. The responsibility of the parents and the responsibility of the children. We will see what we have to do in order to have a godly home. Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Just like Christianity has done a lot for women, it has also done a lot for children. At the time this letter was written, the father had an absolute authority over his children. A Roman legal code known as the Patria Potesti or the power of the Father stated that the Father could do anything he wanted with his children. He could sell them as slaves if he wanted to. He could make them work in his field in chains. He could punish them as hard as he wanted to. He could even seek the death penalty if they were rebellious. That would have an impact on crime and violence today. Some of us who were wild bucks, we better be glad we grew up in a Christian era rather than this ancient Rome. We probably would not have survived there. And that's not all. The power of the Father extended over the entire life of the child. As long as the Father was alive, even if the child was 50 or 60 years old, he was still subject to his Father. There was no reciprocal, reciprocal obligation, no mutual obligation. Parents had no responsibilities whatsoever, no obligation to their children, none. They could do whatever they wanted with them. Unwanted children were commonly left at the Roman Forum and not for a hockey game. They were abandoned. They became the property of anyone who cared to pick them up. Christianity has done a lot for children. It has changed all these bad conditions. So here children have only one responsibility in our text. Responsibility number one, obey your parent. But we will see that God has three more responsibilities, three more duties in his word for children. The one mentioned here is to obey your parents. To obey is not the same as to submit. To obey means to conform to a command, to listen and to comply with it. To submit means to respect the position, to trust the person in authority, to let him or her run with it. Not the same thing. God did not say, wives, obey your husband. Are you kidding? That'd be the end of marriage in our society. God said to submit, which is not the same thing. Still, children are not required to obey any ungodly demands of their parents. Many kids are sexually abused by their parents. They do not have to obey such ungodly demand. They should not. There are laws to protect them from such things. But if the parents are truly submitted to the Lord, they will never even think to ask their children to do anything that is immoral, illegal, or unscriptural. The parent who has learned to respect and obey the word of God is not prepared for the serious responsibility. He is ready. He is to train the children to be obedient, and he will lead his children to obey God. No child who is disobedient to a parent will be obedient to God. No child who is obedient to God will be disobedient to a parent. The two are connected together. The child who submits to the will of his parents is taught at the very same time to submit to the will of God. Obedience to parent is the first thing in the will of God for children. Parents should make sure their children obey them, since it is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 20. You want to please the Lord? Make sure your children are obedient. It is by God's design that the child was born where he was born. By God's design that he has the parents that he has. If he defies parental authority and persists in disobedience, he is sure to be treated the same way whenever he has children of his own. God has only one rule when it comes to authority. To be able to govern, a person must learn to obey. People in position of authority are people who have learned to obey. Disobedience to parent is a sign of moral decay. Crimes which lead to prison or to the gas chamber begin with disobedience to parent. Now, Paul mentioned two things here about children's obedience. First, he mentioned the measure of it. And he says, in all things, not only the things that they like to do, the things that they don't mind doing, or the things that they agree with. In all things. Again, nothing immoral, illegal, or unscriptural. So that's the measure of it. Children are to obey in all things. Then he mentioned the motive of it. The reason why children should obey their parents. And Paul says, it is well pleasing to the Lord. It is their way to bless God's heart. Some kid ask, why should we obey our parents? Well, the Bible gives us a total of four good reasons to do it. Reason number one is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Because it guarantees a good long life. In the fourth commandment, God promised long life to obedient children, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's reason number one. Reason number two, because it protects from the wrath of God. Colossians 3:6, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. Disobedient children do not realize that God is going to deal with them sooner or later. Reason number three we see here in verse 20, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obedience is well-pleasing to God. To him, to obey is better than to sacrifice, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And the fourth reason is in Ephesians 6:1, because this is right. It is the right thing to do. We are told in Luke 2:51 that Jesus was obedient. He was subject to his parents in all things. Christianity begins at home. In England, many years ago, John H. Starkey was a violent criminal. He murdered his own wife. He was convicted for the crime and he was executed. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked to conduct Starkey's funeral. Not an easy thing to do. He faced an ugly and mean crowd, but his words melted their hearts. He started the service by saying, John Starkey never had a praying mother. Oh, how happy are children born in a devoted Christian home. Blessed are the children who have godly parents who teach them the word of God and discipline them in love. It is extremely important for parents to enforce obedience. The child who does not learn to obey his parent is not likely to grow up obeying any other authority. He will defy his teachers. He will defy his employers. He will defy the police. He will defy anyone who will try to exercise authority over him. Children do not really create problems. They reveal them. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline their children. If they are not under the authority themselves, the authority of God, they cannot exercise authority over others. It is only as parents submit to the Lord that they can exercise a balanced spiritual and physical authority over their children. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects a breakdown of authority in the home. So that's the first responsibility. Obey your parent. What are the other three duties? The other three responsibilities of the children to their parents. Responsibility number two is honor their parents. And God said it three times to make sure. Exodus 20, 12. Deuteronomy 5, 16. And Ephesians 6, 3. Some parents are not honorable. My dad was not. He was a drunk who beat his wife and us kids. So some parents are not honorable because of the kind of life they live. It is very difficult to honor them. But there is no if in the verse. It does not say if they are nice, honor them. Does not say if they are right or if they are honorable. Children must honor the position of parent that was ordained by God. Responsibility number three, respect their parents. Leviticus 19:3, God said, every one of you shall respect his mother and his father. And in that same chapter, God said that children are to rise before the gray head and respect the presence of older folks. Kids do not do that anymore. Even if there is a sign on the seat that says to give this seat to older people, like you see in BART train, they don't do it. Today, kids push older folks out of the way. And that's wrong. Responsibility number four is to care for their parents. 1 Timothy 5:4 says that children are to repay their parents for all that they have done. And it says there that it is good and it is acceptable before God. A lot of sacrifices have been made by the parents to raise the children. So children should repay their parents when they have a chance to do so. So these are the four duties, the four responsibilities of the children. Now Paul goes on and he says to the parents, verse 21, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now we have the other side of the coin, the parent. There are always two sides to any relationship. After the duties of the children to their parents, we have the duties of the parents to their children. And we will see that God has given parents five responsibilities, five duties to their children. And Paul mentioned only one here. Responsibility number one is no provocation. Now, the word for father can also be translated parents. Some mothers see this word and they say, ah, That does not apply to me. I can provoke them. Not so. Both parents are addressed together here. The responsibility is for parents to avoid needless agitation, needless frustration for their kids. Parents are not to tease their children until they are driven to frustration and anger. Some do it even with little babies. They hold up a bottle and then they pull it away. And even at a very young age, the child can get provoked. So the first responsibility of parents is not to provoke their children. This is a commandment that is so often disobeyed by parents. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 6 verse 4 that parents should make it as easy as possible for children to obey and not to provoke them to anger, to wrath, he said. Then Paul tells us why in verse 21 here. Because they will become discouraged. Parents are not to provoke their children lest they become discouraged by continued criticism and rebukes or by a too strict discipline. Discipline is a very funny thing. It is just like medicine. Too much of it is dangerous. Too little of it won't help at all. Parents need God's wisdom to administer the right dose of it. Discouraged children are an easy prey for Satan, and they will fall back into the world. So how can parents discourage their children? Let me mention 11 things. Number one, too many prohibitions. To put too many no-nos in your kids' ways is discouraging. Let the child be a child and child-proof your home. Instead of always be on their case for touching the knick-knacks, put the knick-knacks away, out of their reach. Number two, too many changes of mind, swinging from extreme permissiveness to extreme legalism. One day something is okay, the next day it's not okay to do. It is not cool anymore. One moment they can go, the next moment they cannot go to the same place. And it can be frustrating. Parents must be consistent. Number three, too busy, not spending time with them. It is an encouragement for children to know that their parents, as busy as they are, take time, they make time to be with them. This is very important. Number four, too difficult to please. Always complaining that they are doing something wrong. Always nagging, always on their case. Never expressing appreciation for the good. And if they bring a picture that they have colored, don't say, "How come you went over the line over there, dummy?" Not right. Number five is not listening to them, being impatient with them. That discourages anyone and pushes them away. They won't talk to you anymore. They will look for someone else to talk to. So listen when they open up. A young man stood in a court of justice to be sentenced for forgery. The judge had known this child all of his life because his father had been a famous lawyer. His work on the Law of Trust, a book he wrote, was the most extensive work in existence on the subject. So the judge asked the man, "Do you remember your father whom you have disgraced?" The prisoner answered, I remember him perfectly. When I went to him for advice or for companionship, he would look up from his book on the law of trust and would say, "Run away, boy, I'm busy." My father finished his book, and here I am. The great lawyer neglected his own trust with awful result. He never took the time to listen to his own boy. Number six, comparing one child with the other. The result of that is setting up unnecessary competition in the home. That will discourage one or the other. It is as bad as favoritism, favoring one child over the other. Number seven, using the kids as weapon in a fight. The father might forbid the kid from doing something, and the mothers come behind and she vetoes that order and gives her approval. Or one says to the kid, "You cannot go," and the other, just to prove a point, says, "Yes, you can go," just because they are fighting with each other. Using the kids as weapon is discouraging for them. Number eight, holding your displeasure too long. The moment the child says he is sorry and repents, drop the case. Do not go on for days and days. "I cannot believe you did that." Drop it. This is discouraging. What if God would do that to you? Number nine, forgetting that things do change. The custom of one generation are not the customs of another generation. "Dad, please loan me the car." "No, my father never did, so I won't." "Your father never had a car." Number 10, exercising too much control. It is better to make the mistake of too much trust, too much grace, than too much control. God will make sure that they get busted. Trust him. Not being trusted is discouraging for the kids. Number 11, last but not least, not keeping your promises. And that's a big one. If you say you are going to do something, by all means, do it. If you promise to take them somewhere or get something for them, keep your word. They will lose respect and trust. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes." Matthew 5:37. So that's all part of the first responsibility of no provocation. What are the other four duties? The other four responsibilities of the parents to their children? Responsibility number two is provision. Children are weak and helpless, totally incapable of caring for themselves. One of the main responsibilities of the parents is to provide for them, feeding them, clothing them. 1 Timothy 5:8 makes a comment there. It says that not to provide for our household is to deny the faith and is to be worse than an unbeliever. Another thing that is part of provision is leaving them an inheritance. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, "Children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Sadly, some parents are so disgusted with their children, they don't want to leave them anything. I've seen bumper stickers on huge motorhome, "Spending our kids' inheritance." Only one reason is acceptable for not leaving an inheritance: not wanting to support their evil ways, their evil habits, or evil addiction, such as gambling, drugs, alcoholism, or anything that God calls a perversion. If you leave to those children, you are going contrary to God. You are encouraging them to continue in their evil. If your son is controlled by an illegal substance, do not leave him anything. It will not help him. It will hurt him and might destroy him. My brother-in-law does not want to leave any money to his only daughter because she is a lesbian and she is married to a transgender. Is he right? Is he wrong? That's between him and God. It's not an easy thing to do for old people to accept. It's not easy to go against his own conscience. But when at all possible, part of our responsibility is to leave an inheritance to our children. Responsibility number three, protection. Another duty is to protect them from any danger. Hebrews 11:23 mentioned the protection of Moses by his parents against the government who wanted to kill their boy. And they protected him. That's one of our responsibility. Number four, instruction. Children will not naturally gravitate towards good. We have to teach them the value of goodness, honesty, moral integrity. By nature, they do not have that. We need to teach them. We don't need to teach them how to lie. We don't need to teach them how to cheat. They know that. They do it naturally. Before a child can speak, he knows how to lie. Who taught him? A mom making cookies told her boy, "Do not take any cookies. Dinner's almost ready." She returned to the kitchen, asked the kid, "Did you steal a cookie?" His face is full of chocolate chip, and he shakes his head, "No." We must teach them not to lie, not to cheat. Children must be trained. Parents, it is your responsibilities to take time to teach them, to train them. Do not pass the responsibility to the church, to the school, to the grandparents, or to the babysitter. It is a joint responsibility to both parents. Not the father only, not the mother only. But maybe the smartest of the two should be the one teaching. Otherwise, you may have a dumb kid. I'm just kidding. Responsibility number five is correction. This is a difficult task. It is not easy to discipline children. It takes time. It is much easier to let them do whatever they want to do. But the Bible says that a child left to himself will bring reproach to his parent. Again, like instruction, this is a joint responsibility. Some husband or some wives say to their spouse, "Take care of your kid. It's your job." Not so. It is the job of both parents. Remember, a child left to his natural bent is not naturally good, but is naturally evil and sinful. The Bible says, "Spare the rod and you spoil the child." Early habits are very important. An old man said, and I'll quote that, I wrote that, I liked it. He says, "When I was a little boy, somebody gave me a cucumber in a bottle. The neck of the bottle was small. The cucumber inside was so large. It was not possible for it to pass through, and I wonder how it got there. But I came to the garden one day and slipped a little green fellow into a bottle. And then I understood the cucumber had grown in the bottle. I see men with bad habits, and I wonder how any sensible man could form such bad habits. Then I realize that most likely they grew into them when they were young. And now they cannot slip out of them. They are like the cucumber. Help your children to form good habits while they are young. So these are the five responsibilities of the parents. God wants kids to obey their parents. God wants their parents to show their kid love and encouragement. Dad and mom, don't aggravate your kids. Don't criticize them. Don't discipline them harshly. Rather than be a critic, try to be a cheerleader. Encourage them. Get behind them. Kids need to listen to their parents because parents are a lot smarter than the kids are prone to think. If it is tough for kids to submit to the father they can see, how in the world will they submit to the father who is invisible? Parents are to train their children in a way the Lord approves. They are to set up an example for them of what a Christian should be, walking consistently in the fear of the Lord. Children will do what their parents do. They will not do what their parents say. The man who does not pray is teaching his children not to pray. The man who does not worship God is teaching his children to neglect God. The man who does not go to church is teaching his children not to go. The man who lies is teaching his children to lie. The man who drinks is teaching his children to drink. The man who does not read the Bible is teaching his children not to read it. Without saying a single word, the man is teaching a lot of wrong things to his children. Like it or not, you are teaching your children. But it might not be what you want them to learn. If a man does not teach his children the truth, others will teach them evil. It is in the home that we are called first to manifest godliness, to give prayer and the word of God their proper place. If you do that and everything else fails, your children will have the memory of godly parents and of a godly upbringing. And that will make a big difference in their lives and in the streets. What is the greatest reward for training our children? Not only their security, not only their success, not only their happiness, their salvation. Nothing is better than being with your children in heaven for all eternity. No rewards is greater than that. These duties are plain and simple. If they are neglected and the soul of the child is lost, the parents have a most fearful account to render to God. This is worse than any court of law here on earth. It all begins at home. Between the hospital and the street is the home. If we are going to save the children, it's going to have to be done at home. Not at church, not at school, not at the police department, not in a courtroom, not in a juvenile hall, and not in prison, but at home. These are your responsibilities at home. This is what you need to do in order to have a full, rich family life. This is what goes on in a godly home. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction and direction for children and for parents. You ordain the family. You designed it. And there is only one way that it will work. And if people change those things and do whatever they want, the results are terrible. And we see it today. Violence is insane. This generation of young people are giving birth to dangerous kids. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need wisdom to do what is right. That should not happen within the Christian home. You have given us clear instruction to us Christian how to handle our home, our children. We know clearly what our responsibilities are from your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help every parent who came here today, that they would know how to train their children in a way that is pleasing to you, that their children will be a blessing to you, and that they will spend eternity with their children and with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shared Friday at the memorial service that we had here about a song that my wife heard on the radio. And it was a father singing to his son and saying that between the cradle and the grave, you must be saved. And that's really the most important responsibility for us parents. Between the cradle and the grave, they must be saved. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord guide you and help you to be the best parents that you can be, and make sure that your children, between the cradle and the grave, they are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.